This is tape number one, side number two of the booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which?
They hastened so they could take and kill him the day before the feast, or on the 14th, Abib, or Nisan. Mark 14:2 says the same thing. Now, to establish that the feast day was the day after the Passover festival, and that it was the high day Sabbath, the day after Jesus was crucified, notice John 13:29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, was treasurer, Fenton translation, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Surely this proves the feast was the following day, the 15th Abib, or Nisan, as all these scriptures positively affirm. For further information on this vital subject, write for our free booklet, The Resurrection Was Not on Sunday. Now let us examine carefully 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Churches have applied this to the Passover. Notice it does not say, nor apply to, Passover at all. Let us willingly, prayerfully study to see what it does say. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Notice it. Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, therefore, let us of the New Testament dispensation, because Christ had died, keep what? Notice it, not the Passover here, which was on the 14th Abib, or Nisan, but let us keep the feast, which was the 15th, the high day Sabbath of John 19:31, the annual holy day. And in the larger sense, the feast included all seven of the days of unleavened bread, including the second holy day, or Sabbath, on the 21st Abib, or Nisan. We cannot escape this if we are yielded to the Lord and the Word of God. There it is in plain language in the New Testament. Because Christ was crucified, therefore let us keep the feast. The 14th was the Passover, but in the 15th day of this month is the feast. Let us no longer apply that to the Passover, for it says feast. Days of unleavened bread kept by Paul and the New Testament church. It is faithfully recorded in the New Testament that the church, during the period its history covers, was keeping those days. In Acts 20, verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Paul and companions plainly had observed the days of unleavened bread at Philippi. The Holy Spirit could never have inspired such words otherwise. Notice also Acts 12, verses 3 and 4. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Why this, if those days had, in God's sight, ceased to exist? Notice, it is not anyone ignorant of what was abolished making the statement. It is Almighty God saying it through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This was years after the crucifixion. The days of unleavened bread still existed, or the Holy Spirit could not have inspired, then were the days of unleavened bread. Chapter 2. What you should know about Pentecost. Is this the only day of salvation? Most churches generally teach that all who die unsaved or do not get saved before the second coming of Christ can never receive salvation. They assume there is a great contest in progress between Christ and Satan. They believe Christ came to save the world, and by means of all these churches through which he is desperately trying to get the world saved. On the other hand, the clever, deceptive devil is doing all he can to prevent people from being saved. And they seem to believe there is a time limit on the contest. We are now near the time for the second coming of Christ, but when Christ returns to earth in person, he will find himself helpless, utterly unable to save the world from Satan's clutch, because then it will be too late. Probation will be closed, as one denomination expresses it. This paganized teaching represents Satan as far more powerful than God. The answer revealed. The New Testament Church of God was founded on a Sunday. It started on the annual Sabbath day called Pentecost, or Feast of First Fruits, also called the Feast of Weeks. The New Testament Church continued year after year to keep this annual Sabbath, Pentecost, as we shall show. And God gave this festival to his people in order to reveal and to keep them continually informed that the present dispensation is only the first preliminary harvest of souls. As already explained, God's purpose in giving his church his annual holy days was to keep his children constantly in true understanding of God's great plan. To accomplish this, God took the yearly material harvest seasons in ancient Israel as the picture of the spiritual harvest of souls. In the Holy Land, there are two annual harvests. First is the spring grain harvest. Second comes the fall harvest. God intended his holy days to picture to his church repeatedly, year by year, the fact that only those he himself calls during this age can become his begotten children now, and we are merely the first fruits of the great spiritual harvest. The wave sheaf. But let us continue the central passage which summarizes all the holy days, Leviticus 23. Here we find all of God's festivals, proclaimed holy convocations, in the one chapter. First is the weekly convocation day, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. Then, beginning verse 4, follows a list of the annual festivals, also commanded assemblies, which you shall proclaim in their season. First of these is the Passover, followed by the days of unleavened bread with the two annual Sabbaths. Beginning verse 9, we find instructions for the wave sheaf offering. The Israelites were not allowed to harvest any of the early grain crop until this day, verse 14. Then, on the day following the weekly Sabbath, in a solemn ceremony of the Levitical priesthood, the rituals were mere substitutes and therefore not practiced today, the first sheaf of grain was cut and brought to the priest. The priest solemnly waved it before the Eternal to be accepted for them. This pictures the resurrected Christ ascending to heaven to be accepted by his Father as the very first human to be actually born of God, the first fruit of the first harvest of souls. By comparing John 20:17 with Matthew 28:9, you will see that Christ presented himself before the Father on the morning after his resurrection the previous evening, 1 Corinthians 15:20 and 23, Romans 8:29, Colossians 1, verses 15 and 18. This fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering actually occurred on Sunday, the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. How to figure Pentecost. Next comes Pentecost. The word Pentecost is a Greek word used in the New Testament, but not in the Old. It signifies 50th day. In the Old Testament, this feast is called Feast of First Fruits and Feast of Weeks. Notice the properly translated plain instruction beginning Leviticus 23:15, "And you shall count unto you from, on or beginning with, the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And that 50th day is Pentecost. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you, you shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Verse 21. All other holy days or festivals come on definite days of definite months. But this one annual Sabbath must be determined by counting. It is very simple and plain. It is of very grave importance that we figure the right day. This day and this only is made holy by the eternal Creator. Suppose at the same time the Church of God was founded, the apostles had miscounted. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1, they, instead of being all with one accord in one place, were in discord, some having observed the day preceding and some waiting until the following day. The Pharisees, who gained complete control of Jewish religious observances shortly after the middle of the first century A.D., figured incorrectly, that is from the wrong starting point, from the day after the first annual Sabbath. Before that time, however, the high priests of the family of Boethus, who were Sadducees, had been in control of matters concerning the festivals in Jerusalem. The Boethusians always counted from the morrow after the weekly Sabbath, the day we call Saturday, which usually fell within the days of unleavened bread or immediately before the first day of unleavened bread. This historical information has been preserved for us in the Mishnah, which was set in writing about A.D. 200. The Boethusians say the cutting of the sheaf does not take place at the end of the day of the feast, the first of the 7 days of unleavened bread, but only at the end of the next regular Sabbath. Menahoth 10:3. This practice had been handed down among the priests from generation to generation, and their method of counting was done as long as they remained in control of the temple and its rituals. Samaritans and Karaites, a Jewish sect dating from the 8th century A.D., have also continued to count from the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. On a Sunday, Starting then to count from the offering of the wave sheaf, with that Sunday as day number one, we will always come out on another Sunday, but not always on the same day of the month. It is something which must be counted each and every year. Neither in the Hebrew or biblical calendar, nor in the Roman calendar, which is commonly used today, can the day of Pentecost ever become fixed on a set day of the month. Quoting again from the Mishnah and speaking about the correct practice which had been followed in Jerusalem before the Pharisees took complete control, the Bothusians say, Pentecost always falls on the day after the Sabbath. Chagigah 2:4. This makes very clear the meaning of the last part of Leviticus 23:15 and the beginning of verse 16. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Deuteronomy 16:9. A second, and perhaps for some, a simpler instruction for counting to Pentecost is found in Deuteronomy 16:9-10. 7 weeks shall you number unto you. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as you began to put the sickle to the corn, and you shall keep the feast of weeks, Pentecost. This means of counting is also referred to in Numbers 28:26. Also in the day of the first fruits, Pentecost, when you bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, you shall have an holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. Because 7 weeks were counted, the festival of Pentecost was also known as the Feast of Weeks, Deuteronomy 16:10. Meaning of Pentecost. Passover symbolized Christ's sacrifice for the remission of our sins, and the days of unleavened bread, the putting away of sin. Pentecost pictures the first part of the spiritual harvest, the calling out of the church, the called out ones, which for the New Testament dispensation began on Sunday, Pentecost, June 17, 31 A.D. On that day the Holy Spirit came to dwell within flesh, as prophesied by Joel. On the 50th day, Pentecost, in Old Testament times, 2 wave loaves, Leviticus 23, verses 17 and 20, were brought out of the habitations of the congregation as the first fruits unto the Lord. Just so, the New Testament church was gathered out of this world as the first fruits of his salvation, in fulfillment of the meaning of the wave loaves. We have all, if we have been converted, become a part of that New Testament church. We have become part of what was symbolized by those wave loaves. And just as the wave sheaf was lifted up into the air and waved, symbolizing Christ's trip to heaven and return, so the wave loaves were lifted up and waved, symbolizing that we too shall for a moment leave this solid earth when we ascend to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, before we return with him to stand on the Mount of Olives as he begins his millennial rule, Acts 1:11, Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4. Most not now called. God has not cast away his people Israel, but he blinded them for a temporary period of time so that through their fall salvation came to the Gentiles, who through Christ are individually grafted in or spiritually adopted into the family of Israel. Romans 11. This is the dispensation when God is calling a people for his name to be kings and priests, reigning with Christ in the kingdom during the 1,000 years. Revelation 5:10. After this dispensation of taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name, I will return, promises the Eternal. What for? And will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I, Christ, not men, will set it up. Why? That the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Acts 15, verses 14 through 17. Study this again. During this present church age, the descendants of ancient Judah and Israel are blinded. After this, Christ will return, and then the rest of men, blinded Israel and Gentiles alike, will seek after the Lord when Satan is chained, and Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those of the first fruits of his salvation, made immortal, will then reign with him as kings and priests in the wonderful work of building a new civilization. During this time, Israel is mostly blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so, Romans 11:26, all Israel shall then be saved from sin, for the deliverer, Christ, shall come out of Zion. All Israel shall be brought to repentance and saved from sin. How? Because Christ turns ungodliness from mortal Israel by forgiving sin. Now, in this dispensation, Israel has not believed, and the tabernacle of David is fallen down. Romans 11:31-32. That, through the mercy of the Gentiles and the small elect in Israel, picked out in this age, acting as kings and priests with Christ, they also then may obtain mercy. How wonderful is God's plan of redemption when we understand it, as we see it pictured in these annual holy days. Only first harvest now. In James 1:18 and Romans 8:23, for example, the saints of this dispensation are called the first fruits of God's salvation. This dispensation and the picking out of these people to bear his name began on the day of Pentecost. This feast annually pictures this great event, this great mystery dispensation in God's redemptive plan. Notice, too, that these feasts, Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, fall at the beginning of the year, and the great events they picture occur at the very beginning of the plan of salvation. The group of holy days coming at the end of the year all symbolize tremendous events in God's plan of redemption to occur yet future at the end of the dispensation. They all come in the seventh month, and their fulfillment will introduce the 7,000 years since creation. The churches of this world today teach it as the mission of the church to save the world. They teach that all who ever shall be saved are being saved now in this present dispensation. They teach that probation ends at or prior to the second coming of Christ. If this be true, what a failure is God's plan. Only a very, very few have been truly saved in this dispensation. One-third of all living on earth today have never even heard the only name whereby we may be saved. Are they, the majority of all living, eternally lost because they never heard, lost and condemned without a chance? The common teaching is that God has cast away his people Israel, and they are eternally doomed and lost. Had they been keeping these annual holy days, commanded to be kept forever, all kept faithfully by the New Testament church as recorded in Acts and in church history, they would have understood God's wonderful plan. We are not to convert everyone in the world in this age, but to declare the gospel. What gospel? The good news of the kingdom, the good news of the 1,000 years of restitution of all things when Christ returns to reign in power and great glory. Let us understand this. During this time, Israel is blinded in part, but only until the completion of this Gentile dispensation. During this time, only the minority of Gentiles, Chinese, people of India, and Russia, have even heard the name of Christ. The good news of the coming kingdom is to be preached as a witness. Many have been called during this time, but only few actually chosen, and still fewer have remained faithful to the end. They, the people picked out for his name, shall be made immortal and shall reign during the 1,000 years of the kingdom upon earth. Then Israel's blindness will be removed. They were blinded until the end of Gentile times. The heavens received Jesus until these times of restitution of all things. Those now gathered since that day of Pentecost, June 17, 31 AD, are the first fruits only of God's plan of salvation. This dispensation, then, is picking out only the first fruits of those to be saved, and they are being tried and tested to qualify for positions as kings and priests in the kingdom to effect, then, the real salvation of the world. When Christ returns, then it is that God shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people Israel, Isaiah 11:11. Then it is that the Lord will come with fire, and by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape these plagues of them unto the nations, or Gentiles, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Isaiah 66:15-19. Then it is that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, and the Gentile nations that have not heard previously shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14:16. Then it is that many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain, nation of the Lord, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, neither shall they learn war any more. In that day, says the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Micah 4, verses 2 through 7. This does not apply to God's church now, but to the glorious time of the kingdom after Christ returns. What a wonderful plan of redemption. Adam sinned. All have sinned. From Adam to now, we behold a chronicle of man without God, of human suffering and failure. And thus God, in His great wisdom, has permitted men to prove to themselves what sinners they are, how helpless they are of themselves. And finally, we shall have to learn the lesson that it is only when God Himself undertakes to save men, by sending Jesus to rule with a rod of iron, that the world can really be saved. And so, those now being saved are a first fruits of salvation, and will have the very great honor of being Christ's assistants in that wonderful kingdom work of redemption. That is God's true plan of redemption as taught from Genesis to Revelation, and how contrary to the popular teaching. But it is the plan, nevertheless, pictured in God's annual holy days. And had the churches continued to keep these holy days, they would never have lost sight of this plan and come under the deception of false religionists. Pentecost observed by New Testament Church of God. Just as we found the true Church of God continuing to observe the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, so they continued to observe Pentecost. Read it. 1 Corinthians 16:8, Acts 20:16. Had they not been assembled in a holy convocation on the first Pentecost after everything that was abolished had been done away, we never could have read in our Bibles the sublime record of the second chapter of Acts. Now, a holy convocation means a holy assembly of the church, convoked under absolute authority. Look up the word convocation in the dictionary. It is an assembly where everyone is commanded under authority to be present. The Sabbath is a weekly holy convocation. We are commanded, therefore, to assemble ourselves together. Each of these annual days is a holy convocation. The early church obeyed, do we? In said article, Colossians 2:16. Colossians 2:16 was written as a warning to the Gentile Christians at Colossae to protect them from false teachers, teachers who were subtly perverting the message Paul taught. Notice what Paul wrote, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink," margin for eating or drinking, "or in respect, any part or portion connected with the observance, of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." Colossians 2:16. The original Greek in verse 16 for meat or in drink, in brousi and in posse, means in eating and in drinking. There is no mention of the abolition of God's law or His holy days. Nothing is done away in these verses. In fact, it is just the opposite. The very criticism the Colossians were receiving about their observance of these days proves they were keeping them. How could they be criticized with regard to days they were not keeping? The once pagan Colossians never kept these holy days of God before. They were heathen prior to conversion. Now that they had learned the gospel, they were keeping holy the days God made holy. And Paul is warning them not to return to or be influenced by their old pagan ways, the ways of those who hated God's law and His festivals. "Let no man therefore judge you," verse 16, "in these matters," said Paul, "but rather the body of Christ," Colossians 2:17, the last part. This verse has troubled many, yet it should not. Notice that the word "is" in the King James Version is in italics. It does not appear in the original. The original Greek says only, "but the body of Christ." What is the body of Christ? How does Paul use this expression in Colossians? Turn to chapter 1. In verse 18 we find that Christ is the head of the body, the church. See also Colossians 2:19. The true church of God is the body of Christ. Just as the Spirit of God once dwelled in the earthly body of Jesus Christ, so now the Holy Spirit dwells in each member of the church, and together the members constitute one body, doing the very work Christ did. The church is therefore Christ's body today, and Christ is the head, as the husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:23. Paul is declaring in Colossians that no unauthorized person is to sit in judgment of a true Christian's conduct. Man does not determine how we should live, but it is the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to determine these matters. The church is to teach how to observe the festivals, to explain the meaning of self-control in eating and drinking, etc. So these little understood verses ought to be translated clearly. Let no man therefore judge you, but rather let the body of Christ determine it. Let Christ's body judge these church matters. Greek scholars recognize the last clause, but rather the body of Christ, demands that a verb be added, but have often not seen that the missing verb should be supplied from the most logical and grammatically parallel clause, so as to read properly, let the body of Christ judge these matters. Chapter 3, Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord spoke, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, not a shadow, of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Leviticus 23:23-25. Here is pictured to us that next blessed event in God's redemptive plan, when Christ shall come again in clouds with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-17. It shall be at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Unless Christ returns to resurrect the dead, we would never gain eternal life. If there is no resurrection, then also those which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Christ directly intervenes in world affairs at the seventh or the last trump, Revelation 11:15-19. A trumpet is a symbol of war. He comes in a time of worldwide war, when the nations are angry. As soon as the work of gathering in the first fruits, pictured by Pentecost, is completed at the end of this present age, then Christ will begin to set up again the tabernacle of David, Acts 15:16, to set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, Isaiah 11:11, to search out and to find his lost sheep that the ministers of the churches have failed to search out and save during this period, Ezekiel 34:1-14. Notice exactly when this takes place. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they, Israel, shall come which were ready to perish, and shall worship the Eternal in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Isaiah 27:13. When will Israel be regathered? At the sound of the trump, at the second coming of Christ. Because the churches have forgotten the festival of trumpets, many think that the return of a part of the Jews to the Holy Land and the setting up of a nation called Israel now is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Christ's direct intervention in world affairs will be the next great event in the plan of redemption. And perhaps the glorious second coming shall occur, in whatever year it may be, on this very day of the Feast of Trumpets. Who knows? While we cannot say for certain, yet cannot we see this possibility? The crucifixion was upon the Passover day, the very day. The Holy Spirit came, beginning the selecting of the first fruits of salvation, on the very day of Pentecost. Had not those 120 disciples been observing this annual Sabbath, had they not been assembled there in holy convocation, could they have received that blessing of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? Repeatedly, Jesus warned us to watch regarding his second coming. Could it be possible that, unless we are observing the Feast of Trumpets, as the first century Church of God was observing Pentecost, that we shall not be ready or caught up to meet him? We do not, we cannot, of course, say, but we do ask the question, is it not possible? Let us humbly and willingly yield to walk obediently in all the light. The Festival of Trumpets is a day of rejoicing, and as the weekly Sabbath, holy unto the Lord. Nehemiah 8, verses 2 and 9 through 12. Day of Atonement, or the Fast. Next, let us read Leviticus 23, verses 26, 27, 31, and 32. And the Lord spoke, saying, Also on the tenth day of the seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, or fast. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Wonderful mystery! At one meant with God. Man at last made one with his Maker. Again, in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, verses 29 and 31, where the symbolism of the Day of Atonement is explained, we find it instituted a holy Sabbath to be kept forever. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Notice, too, in Leviticus 23:32, the expression, "From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath." Every Sabbath keeper quotes this passage to show that the Sabbath begins at sunset. If we believe that, then why not keep the Sabbath that this very text is speaking of, the high Sabbath of the Day of Atonement instituted forever? Are we consistent when we continually quote this text to show when to begin the Sabbath and then refuse to keep the very Sabbath referred to? Meaning pictured by Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement pictures a wonderful and great event to take place after the second coming of Christ, which the world is in total ignorance of because it has failed to see the true significance of these annual Sabbaths holy unto the Lord. It has failed to keep them as a constant reminder of God's plan of redemption. The symbolism is all expressed in the account of the events of the Day of Atonement as carried out before the crucifixion in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Verse 5, "And he, Aaron, or the high priest, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering." Verse 6, "The high priest offered a sin offering for himself and his house." Verse 7 and 8, "And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, the one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Margin in the Hebrew, Azazel. Now, because this has not been understood, because there are many different views and opinions and ideas and explanations of this, we here pause sufficiently to go into this in some detail. Let us therefore, regardless of our own former convictions, study with open minds, without prejudice, proving all things. We want truth. The key to the whole explanation lies in a correct understanding of the meaning of Azazel. This word does not occur elsewhere in the Old Testament. The comprehensive commentary has, "Spencer, after the oldest opinions of the Hebrews and Christians, thinks Azazel is the name of the devil, and so Rosen. The word scapegoat signifies the goat which went away." The one volume commentary says, "The word scapegoat in the AV is not a translation. It is merely an interpretation of the supposed meaning by the translators." True, the English word scapegoat signifies one who bears blame or guilt for others, but scapegoat is an English word and is not a translation of the Hebrew word Azazel. The word scapegoat and the meaning attached to this English word is not a translation of the Hebrew word Azazel, and therefore it is not the word inspired originally. Continues the one-volume commentary, "Azazel is understood to be the name of one of those malignant demons." Types of Christ and Satan. These 2 goats were, of course, types. Notice it was necessary to be decided by lot which one was qualified to represent Christ and which Azazel. Some say both were qualified. The Scripture does not say this. Let us not assume it. Now, a lot is a solemn appeal to God to decide a doubtful matter. It is a sacred religious ceremony. It included a supernatural act of God. That is why lotteries and gambling are of the devil, an actual profaning of a holy service appealing to God. Notice, men were unable to decide which goat was qualified to represent Christ. This involved an appeal to God to decide. One lot for the eternal, and the other lot for Azazel. Now, one lot was for the Lord. This goat typified Christ. But the other lot was not for the Lord, did not typify Christ, but Azazel, Satan. These words most naturally suggest that Azazel is the name of a person, here contrasted to the eternal. Notice the contrast, one for the Lord, the other for Azazel. Now the goat which God selected through lot to represent Christ was slain, as Christ, his antitype, was slain. But the other goat selected by God to represent Azazel was not slain, but was driven alive into an uninhabited wilderness. It was not a resurrected goat symbolizing the resurrected Christ, for it never died. The uninhabited wilderness to which this goat was driven cannot, as we shall show, represent heaven where Christ went.
heaven is neither uninhabited nor a wilderness. After God designated which goat represented Christ and which Azazel, the high priest, verse 11, killed the bullock for a sin offering for himself, then took the burning coals of fire and the sweet incense into the Holy of Holies, also sprinkling the blood of the bullock before the mercy seat, typical of the throne of God covering the tables of testimony, the law. This the high priest was required to do in order to purify himself, to officiate, and to represent Christ as high priest. In the antitype, this was not done, for Christ, our high priest, had no need of this purification as the typical substitutionary priests did. Now the Levitical high priest was ready to go out and officiate. Next, the goat which God selected by lot to represent Christ as the sin offering of the people was killed. Thus the sins of the people were borne by this goat, even as Christ finally, once for all, bore our sins on the cross. But Christ rose again from the dead and ascended to the throne of God in heaven. Now who or what from this point on in the Levitical ceremony typified the resurrected Christ who went to heaven? Some say the goat representing Azazel. Let us see. The risen Christ, now at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, 1 Peter 3:22, is called what? Our high priest. What was the earthly type of God's throne? The uninhabited wilderness? No, that is where the live goat went. The earthly type of God's throne was the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. After Christ died, he went to the heavenly mercy seat interceding for us as our high priest. Enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. Now again, who or what in the Levitical ceremony of the Day of Atonement typified the risen Christ, our high priest, who went within the veil to God's throne in heaven? The one goat had been slain. It represented the slain Christ. It can no longer represent the risen Christ. The slain Christ was not our high priest, because the Levitical priesthood, with its high priest, did not end until Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But the risen Christ was high priest. Now who took this part in the Levitical ceremonies, temporarily reenacted year by year on this eternal holy day? Why, so obviously a child could see it was the Levitical high priest, not the goat representing Azazel. The high priest, type of Christ. As soon as the slain goat was dead, who went within the veil, presenting the blood of this goat before the typical throne of God? Leviticus 16:15. Then shall he, the high priest, kill the goat of the sin offering, that is, for the people, and now the high priest himself typifying the work of the risen Christ, bring his blood within the veil and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and verse 16, he shall make an atonement for the holy place. And so it was the high priest taking the blood within the veil to the mercy seat that typified the risen Christ figuratively taking his blood once for all within the veil to the very throne of God in heaven, there to intercede for us as high priest. Surely this is so plain a child can see. The slain goat represented the crucified Jesus. The high priest, by taking the blood of this slain goat into the veil to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, a type of God's throne, represented and did the work of the risen Christ, who ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, there interceding as our high priest. Can we honestly continue to teach that the goat representing Azazel represented the work of the risen Christ? Did this live goat take the blood of Christ within the veil to the mercy seat? The high priest going within the veil into the Holy of Holies symbolized Christ's return to heaven. The work he did while in the Holy of Holies symbolized Christ's work these 1900 years interceding for us, presenting his shed blood before the mercy seat in heaven. Now, returning, symbolizing Christ's return to earth, what did he do? And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him, Fenton says, shall carry upon itself, all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall wash his flesh with water, and he that let go the goat for the scapegoat, or Azazel, shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 26.
This completes tape number one, side number two of Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, please continue on tape number two.